pray before we start. Lord, we do thank you for your grace and your mercy that you've shown to us. Lord, we thank you that you have forgiven us of such a great debt. And Lord, I ask that you would take this time, Lord, that it would be a blessing to me, it would be a blessing to these ladies, and Father, that it would bring glory to your name. And Lord, again, I ask if there's anyone in this audience, Father, that does not know you, I pray, Father, that you would work in their heart. Lord, let them not leave this camp until they know you, until they're secure in your love. And Lord, again, we thank you for your mercy and your grace and your tenderness and compassion towards us. And we ask these things in your Son's precious name. Amen. First of all, I have to give you a disclaimer. We're going to talk about forgiving one another. And I have not accomplished this. I'm sorry. I wish I could. This message was as much to me as it is to you. Connie and I were talking on the way up, and I was talking about a situation with a brother that we tend to rub edges with each other. And I just want to, he'll walk away from me. I'll ask, well, what do you think I'm saying? And he says, I don't know. I don't care. And he walks away. And she goes, well, doesn't that offend you? And I said, no, not really. I want to slap him silly, but it doesn't offend him. Actually, that is an offense. So I have not accomplished this. I have learned forgiveness in the past. I have learned to forgive in the past few years, but I have also given many chances to learn to forgive. It goes both ways. Just that the Lord would give us a sensitive heart, that we would know what we're saying and the things that we're doing and be sensitive to the feelings of other people and that they could understand what we're going through and just how that deals with all of that. So now we've got that disclaimer out of the way. I'm going to tell you about a story. There was a Jewish inmate in a concentration camp in Poland during World War II. And this inmate worked in a hospital for wounded German soldiers. Upon arriving at the hospital one day, Simon Wiesenthal was ordered to a room where a wounded SS Nazi officer named Karl was dying. He was wrapped in bandages from his head to his toe and was barely able to even speak. Karl had requested a Jew to confess a crime that had been torturing his mind, his memory, a hideous, horrifying crime committed by him. Karl had requested, or he had killed a fleeing Jewish family that was trying to escape a building deliberately set fire by the Nazis. He could not escape the faces of the family haunting his mind. Simon listened to the story, horrified by the tale, but wants to believe in sincerity of the Nazis' confession. In fact, he believes that Karl is truly repentant, but says nothing. Karl begs for forgiveness from Simon, desiring to die in peace. And Simon says nothing, and he leaves the room. Now he is haunted by what he refuses to do, forgive. He inquires of the fellow prisoners of what he should have done, but he is not satisfied with their answers. After the war, he decides to visit Karl's mother to confirm the character of her son and the sincerity of his repentance. Still, he can't seem to forgive, and he concludes with a question. Ought I have forgiven him? You see, in this story, one was tormented because he needed forgiveness. One was tormented because he refused to forgive and needed to. It's a difficult task. There's so much in this forgiveness, in this area of forgiveness in God's Word, I couldn't possibly cover it with you. So your assignment is to go out and study it out. If I can just wet your whistle, wet your appetite to go out and study it, I'd be accomplishing a lot. I'm going to deal with just a small aspect of forgiveness. I want to encourage you to study it out again, because it'll be more precious to you if you study it out, not me giving it to you. He'll give you those choice gold nuggets that will never leave you. And first of all, we'll start with a definition of forgiveness. It's letting go, not holding an offense against, to send away, dismiss, to release from the power of debt, to release from the power of guilt. Now we're going to look at the relationship with others, how it affects our relationship with others, and how it affects our relationship with the God himself. How can we, as a people who have been forgiven so much, forgive others? What does God expect from you in forgiving others who have wronged you, whether it be in extreme cases like the one I mentioned, or in small ways that sometimes seems like a rock in your shoe? Do you ever get a small rock in your shoe and it just so irritates you that you can't get rid of it? Matthew 18, 21 and 22. Then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I say to you, up to seven, not seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Now, if you're in a thing like me, you probably get your calculator out and you start filling in the numbers. Well, I'm afraid you missed the whole point. He doesn't want us to keep a record of the wrongs done to us. The Lord keeps the record. The Lord keeps no records of the wrong done for us. And it will go on to Matthew 18, 23 through 35. I'll let you go on back and read it yourself. Jesus was speaking in a parable to a gracious king in Matthew that he forgave the debt of one who owed him 10,000 talents. Do you know how much that is? One talent was equal to 6,000 denarii, about 17 years of wages. So 10,000 talents were equal to 17 years for 10,000 men. Wow, that's a big debt. And today that would be in millions, even billions of dollars. It was said that Simon's temple was known for the massive amount of gold that it contained, and contained about 8,000 talents, less than what this man owed. This man was truly unable to pay the sum. He was in a hopeless state, and his only hope lay in the king's goodness. He begged for the king for mercy, for forgiveness from his debt. And as Christians, we are often beggars from God, because we can never repay that debt. The cost is too great for us to pay. So the king is gracious and he forgives this great debtor of this massive debt. And I think that I would have been so grateful if I had been forgiven this debt, wouldn't you? But maybe I wouldn't. Maybe I might act just as this fellow did. I would have thought that he would have gone out to help others, possibly forgive a few debts that owed him, maybe even help the poor. But not this guy. He seemed to have a bad memory what had been given to him, for he goes out and he grabs the fellow by the neck and he demands the payment. Now this payment was only 100 denarii, which is 100 days' wages, and fairly easy sum to dismiss or to pay off. I just wouldn't think that anyone would act this way. The Lord is telling this parable, is trying to show the harshness of an unforgiving Christian. He's speaking to us. When the king found out what happened, he was angry. He had every right to be angry. The king summons him and said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all the debt that you begged me. Should you not have mercy on your fellow slave as I have had mercy on you? Sound familiar? So, moved with anger, the king hands him over to the torturers until he should repay all that is owed him. And the verse in Matthew 18:35 says, so my heavenly Father shall do to you each if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Now this verse is often used by people to say that you can lose your salvation. It's not so. Notice that it's the torturers and not the executioners that he hands him over to. When we as Christians are unforgiving, we place ourselves in torment. We place ourselves in the tormentor's hands. We place ourselves in a very dangerous position. We place ourselves in a position where we are not at peace with the Lord. Psalm 118, 165, great peace have they which love your law, and nothing shall offend them. When there is unforgiveness with us, there is an angry storm that rages within our heart that can affect us spiritually and physically. There's a modern song that reads, Master of this heart of mine, O captain of the sea, you have calmed the angry waves which you calm this storm in me. God means for us to have his peace in our hearts. Can peace and unforgiveness reside in the same heart? Who and what is the center of our focus when we're unforgiving? It's usually that person who we're looking at, who we're focused on. They become the center of our heart. They become the center of their focus. They're the ones we can't get off. That person begins to consume our thoughts, our hearts and our attention. It has become like an angry wave that overwhelms us. Unforgiveness is like a poison, and the only antidote is forgiveness. It sets you free. Your heart will be reflected on what you're focusing on. Betty McGee, I don't know if you know her, but she's my mentor. She's a little lady, and she tells me what the truth. She rebukes me. I know she loves me, and that's the reason I can take the rebuke from her. But she told me once, many years ago, I said, you know, I just want to be a godly woman, Betty. And she said, Vicki, you're looking at the wrong thing. You don't look at the characteristics to become like the Lord. You look at Him. You keep your focus on Him. And then you begin to naturally reflect Him. You don't have to do. You just keep your focus on Him. Keep learning about Him, and you will naturally come out reflecting Him. So, what would the Lord have us to do in this situation? We go back to His Word, His commands to us. Colossians 3:12 and 13, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Sideline here. Study out one anothering. Take it in the scriptures. If you've got Bible online, put in one anothering and search out all those scriptures. It's amazing what you'll find in there. Matthew 6:12, it says, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. If anybody remembers the Art Linkletter show, the child's Art Linkletter, remember the children's show, the Art Linkletter? He used to interview the kids and they'd give these, it was a live show, so it got very dangerous after a while. But there was a child on that show that had his version of this verse, and he says, forgive us our trash baskets as we forgive those who put trash in our trash baskets. Out of the mouths of babes. I mean, isn't that exactly what it is? I know, I love that. Ephesians 4:32, be ye kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. 2 Corinthians 1:3-5, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those with any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. In other words, you're comforting with the comfort that's been comforted you. Does that make sense? This is a promise of God, and a precious one at that. God allows different situations to come into our lives, to mold, to shape, to make us grow strong. But we often work against Him. We don't see His hand moving in our lives. It is a chance for the world to see what a Christian does when bad things happen to us, a testimony of God's love and strength working in us. Pray that the Lord will teach you what He wants you to learn in this situation, whether it be with a sister who's said something wrong to you, who's maybe even picked off the sesame seeds off your buns. I mean, you know, it can be anything that can irritate us. You know, she said this about me, and it can be something even worse. I mean, He has allowed bad things to happen to His children. But look closely at those who have chosen to trust Him, who have chosen to rest in Him, who have chosen to forgive. They are shining through to a dark world. The world looks at them and marvels, a world that wonders and seeks to know how this can happen. Matthew Henry has said, let us learn to consider the affliction brought on us by the malice of men as correction sent by our wise and gracious Father for our spiritual good. Not necessarily corrections because of what we've done wrong, but teaching us more to be like the Lord. A little boy was asked what forgiveness is, gave this beautiful answer. It is the odor of flowers. It is the odor that flowers breathe when they are trampled on. Let me say it again. It is the odor of the flower's breath when they are trampled upon. So we give out an odor of His love when we've been hurt. We should draw closer to Him when we are hurt, and He will give the strength to forgive as we focus on Him. In other words, pray for a tough skin and a soft heart. And we'll go back to Matthew 18. It says, Peter says, do I forgive 7 times? And Jesus, remember, He said 70 times 7, and that equals to 490. Jesus wasn't talking numbers here. He was talking what was a matter of the heart. The rabbis said the number allowed forgiving was 3. Peter said up to 7, which is a perfect number. But Jesus set the standard higher. 490 times. You can't keep track of that many offenses. We got bad memories. And if your bad memory is like mine, I'm not going to go and sketch out, oh yeah, well, Mary Sue, that was the third time, that's the 450th time that she's done it, and that's enough. She's hitting the mark. Keeping count has nothing to do with forgiveness. 1 Corinthians 13:5 does not take into account a wrong suffered. The Lord gives grace without limit. We who have been forgiven so much are able to forgive. We have experienced forgiveness. And what happens when we don't forgive? when we have an unforgiving spirit towards others, we cannot enjoy communion with Him whose nature is love. When we are not forgiving, our joy has been robbed of us, or we have actually chosen to give it away. Our Lord has commanded us to love. Put that wrong on the Lord's altar to sacrifice it, and don't take it off. I'm not saying it's easy to do that. Many times I've put things on the altar and I grab it right back off again. But you've got to put the focus back on the Lord, take and put it back on the altar and leave it. Samuel Rutherford said, if you saw Jesus Christ standing on the shore, holding out His arms to welcome you on land, you would not only wade through a sea of wrongs, but through hell itself to be with Him. The Lord asks so little of us. Luke 10:27, you shall love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Not an ill word for an ill word, not a railing for a railing, not an ill action for an ill action, not to an enemy, not to a persecutor, not to a profane person, as well not to a brother or sister in the Lord. When you are not forgiving, you want to get back. You want to seek revenge. But vengeance belongs to the Lord. The one with a perfect love can do the work far better than we can. When we hold grudges against one, the one who has hurt us, it usually turns against us and we actually hurt ourselves. There's a story about a farmer and a mule. I don't know if you've heard it. And to tell this joke right, it's not really a joke, it's a story. But a neighbor was watching a farmer plow the field, and he was struggling. He wasn't saying anything to the mule, but he was struggling at it and trying to move it. And he was really working hard, extra hard. And the neighbor stood over the fence, said, "You know," he said, "I don't want to say anything, but wouldn't it be better if you said he and ha? Wouldn't it be better?" And the farmer, wiping his brow, said, "Well, I reckon you're right. But that mule kicked me 5 years ago, and I ain't talked to him since." See, it's a lot harder on the one who holds the grudge than the one who the grudge is held against. I told that right, yes. Matthew 18 says, "So shall my heavenly Father do also to you if each one of you does not forgive his brother from his heart." What Jesus is dealing with here is parental forgiveness, because He's talking to His disciples. He's not talking to unbelievers. There are two types of forgiveness for us as children of Him. Judicial forgiveness is the pardon from an angry God. Parental forgiveness is mercy from a grieved father. The judicial forgiveness takes place when our sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven and we stand no longer before a God as a wrathful judge, but we stand before Him as a Father, free from eternal damnation. Parental forgiveness deals with the everyday sins that we confess so as not to break communion before our Father. These sins don't send us to hell, but they do break communion with Him. But our union with the Father can never be broken. It is a promise. I often tell a story about marriage. My husband and I are married. It's a union that is forever. I believe it is solid. It can never be broken. But I can break real communion real quick with him. If I were to go out and buy a $10,000 mink coat, our communion would be broken really quick. He would not be happy with me. The union's still there, but communion is broken. And until I go back and take that coat back and ask for forgiveness, then that communion is established back again. I just want to look at two ladies that worked with Paul, Philippians 4 and 2 through 9, Euodia and Syntyche. I probably said those names wrong. Everybody pronounced them differently, but that's how I say it. Fellow workers with Paul for the gospel's sake. These women were women of excellence, but now there was a problem. We're not sure what the problem was, but Paul is urging them to live in harmony. Possibly there was a misunderstanding, maybe a quarrel, but they were not of the same mind, not of the same heart. There must have been, if there be anything between you and your sister, let it be the love of the Lord. Paul desired for them to have the same mind in the Lord. So what was it that happened to these women? Who stepped on whose toes? Who offended whom? Does it really matter at this point? The damage was done to them and to the church. Quarrels and offenses are hindrances to the gospel, hindrances to the church. The church must have been affected for Paul to step in and to write this. These two women that the Lord had used were now not being used because of unforgiveness. There might not have been a problem with these women if they had had the mind of Christ, each one of them. Hearts that beat together in tune with the Lord. Unforgiveness was a stumbling block for both of them. Their eyes were off the Lord's work and on each other. Luke 9:62 says, "But Jesus said to him, not one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of heaven, or God, kingdom of God." This is not dealing with salvation, but service. If you've ever plowed, and frankly, I'm not one that plows. My neighbor does all my plowing. And you put your hands to the plow, and if you're looking back, what happens? Your rows get all crooked. And you can't be of any service. It's not going to help. It's going to be out of order. And it's not that we're not going to be with the Lord. It's going to be that our service to him is going to be damaged. We're not going to be of help to him because we're so busy focusing on the other person and on the problem there. It says, "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. He made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant. He humbled himself." You need to do, here's another study you can do, is do a let us study. Let us. L-E-T-U-S. Here's a few to open up our eyes. It says, "Let us rise and build. Let us reason together. Let us exalt his name together. Let us sing unto the Lord. Let us come before his presence with singing. Let us worship and bow down before him. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Let us walk in the light. Let us stand together. Let us lift up our hearts to God. And let us declare the works of the Lord. Let us plead together. Let us go and pray and seek the Lord. Let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us follow after that which makes for peace. Let us be weary, not be weary in well-doing. Let us do good to all, especially to the household of faith. Let us offer a sacrifice of praise to God, and let us lay aside every weight." Oh, to have the same love, loving the same Lord, loving his saints, forgiveness reflects the character of God. Satan wishes to distract us. It is most important to him. If anybody remembers Nikita Khrushchev back in the 60s, he said they would never attack America from without again. He said, "We'll attack you from within. We'll crumble you from within with your very people." And that's what Satan wants to do. He's going to take the people in the church and he wants to crumble it from within. We need to be on guard. We're soldiers and we need to be on guard to his schemes. The translators for this Philippians 4, 2, they usually take it from 2 to 3. I take it a little bit further. I like to go down to include all the way to verse 9. And if anybody has it, let's see, I think I've got it. Philippians 4. Why don't we turn to it right now? I beseech Euodia, and I beseech Seneca, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellows, help these women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Now, as I read this, think about these two women. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is any praise, think on these things. And these things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. The paragraph, rejoice in the Lord, it says, rejoice twice, it says. It was a refocus back onto what is important. We have so much to rejoice about, to think about. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Forbearing to all, be understanding with one another, bear their burdens. We don't always know what the other person is going through. The Lord is near. Would we be more careful if we knew that the Lord was coming back tomorrow? How would we act differently? Our eyes would not be on each other, but looking to Him. Prayer and supplication and thanksgiving. We are in a battle. We must use our weapons to fight. We must be ready and prepared at all times. We must have our eyes on the commander at all times. And we must not have friendly fire. The peace of God, having that joy that comes from a forgiving heart, shall guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And finally, these are the things that we dwell on with each other. What is true in this person? What is honorable? What is right? What is pure? What is lovely? What is of a good report? What is excellent? What is worthy of praise? Dwell on these things, and you won't have time to look for how we're all doing something wrong. We're looking for the best in one another. Love covers a multitude of sin. Many times our standards for each other are set much higher than the standards we make for ourselves. The things you have learned, received, and heard and seen in Paul, he says, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Endure all things. Don't give an offense. Don't take an offense. Show kindness. When you are forgiving, the peace of God is with you. There's a story of a woman that said she would forgive this woman. She said, but I'll have nothing to do with her. And the friend asked her if that was the way she wanted God to forgive her. If you have to forgive today, it's very likely you yourself will need forgiven tomorrow. For it reads, forgiving one another. You forgive me, I forgive you, we forgive them, they forgive us. It's a circle of unlimited forbearance and love goes around. Philemon, it's a very short book, but packed full of truth. Here is a man used by God. He's a brother, a fellow worker. He has love for the Lord and for the saints. He's a faithful brother to the Lord and to the saints. Philemon had brought joy and comfort to Paul. He had refreshed the hearts of the saints. Paul is setting the stage here for what he's about to say to him. Paul appeals to him for his child Onesimus, his spiritual child. Onesimus was once useless to Philemon, but now to him and to Paul, he was a great prize. See, Onesimus had done something wrong to Philemon. He may have stolen something, but he for sure had run away. So Paul says to Philemon, if you regard me as a partner, accept Onesimus as you would me. If he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge it to my account. And Paul continues to tell Philemon that he will pay all that Onesimus owed. But then he says, oh, by the way, I will mention you that you owe me a great deal of yourself as well. And when we forgive, we put it on the Lord's account. We owe it to the Lord much, much that we can never repay, but he does not require payment from us. It has already been paid. Learn to minister to that person. First of all, forgive them for any wrong that they have done to you. Fellowship with them, not just tolerate them. A person knows when he's just being tolerated. Ask the Lord to let you see them through his eyes. Remember special things about them. Write notes of encouragement. Seek to serve them. Keep your eyes open on how you can minister to them and serve them better. Pray for them and for yourself. Pray for blessings on them. Pray that your heart will grow to love them. Pray that you will both be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Pray that the Lord will do a work in your life. Pray that you will see this person as iron sharpening iron. And pray that to open your eyes to see and forgive as your Father has forgiven you. That is all done for the love of the Lord Jesus Christ and for his glory. If anyone here knows how hard it is to forgive, if you're finding it hard to forgive, I have three words for you. It is for the sake of Christ. Forsake Christ's sake, the true word. For Christ's sake. Do it for him. If you do it for any reason, do it for him. Now before we close, I want to read, it's called Learning Christ. Teach me, my Lord, to be sweet and gentle in all the events of life, in disappointments, in the thoughtlessness of others, in the insincerity of those that I trusted, in the unfaithfulness of those on whom I relied. Let me put aside to think of the happiness of others, to hide my pains and heartaches, so that I may be the only one to suffer from them. Teach me to profit by the suffering that comes across my path. Let me so use it that it may mellow me, not harden, not embitter me, that it may make me patient, not irritable, that it may make me broad in my forgiveness, not narrow, haughty, or overbearing. May no one be less good for having come within my influence. No one less pure, less true, less kind, less noble for having been a fellow traveler in our journey through eternal life. As I go my rounds from one distraction to another, let me whisper from time to time a word of love to thee. May my life be filled in the supernatural, full of power for you, for good, and strong in the purpose of sanctity. Now what I'm going to do, I'm going to finish, and I would love to hear maybe what the Lord has taught you through forgiveness and some things that you can teach us about it. There's so many different aspects of it, but if you can share some things with me and with the other ladies, I'd love to hear that. But before I do that, can we pray? Lord, we do thank you, and thank you for your word. We thank you that it is true, and we thank you, Father, that you have sent your Son in grace and truth. And Father, the two cannot be separated. And Lord, we ask that you would just bless this coming up time. We pray that we could learn from each woman that stands up. We pray that you would give her courage. We pray, Father, that she would bless us with what you have taught her. And we pray, Father, if there's anyone in this audience that has not forgiven, that has unforgiveness in their heart, we pray that you would help her to deal with that and to go to that person, Father, and that they might straighten it out and that they might let go of that anger and let go of that hurt. And, Father, that they might focus on you and know you better. Lord, again, we thank you for your love and your tender care for us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.